first Bible reading is taken from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21, and can be found on page 1223 of the Pew Bibles. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message of something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, but prophecy never had its origin in a human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 10, and can be found on 1196 of the Pew Bibles. Starting at chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Spirit, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Divine instructor, gracious Lord, be now and always near. Teach us to love your sacred word and view our Saviour here. Amen. Well, looking round this morning, I know that many of you gathered here are either parents or grandparents, or if not parents or grandparents, frustrated children. The reason being, just trying to keep up with each latest fad of an ever-changing world can be exhausting. Trying to stay with it, trying to stay in tune with the times, the language, the trends, the programs that our children watch, the music they listen to. Dad, you are so stupid. It's just exhausting, because we want to be able to communicate across the generations. But with things constantly changing so much, we do find it very difficult. And in the context of such an ever-changing world, It is also a struggle to know what should we believe? What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ and to follow his ways in this world, to behave in accordance with his teaching? And that is basically the question that we've been asking these 2 weeks, last week and this week. Now, last week, we saw that the answer that the church has always given to that question, for us in the Church of England, the Anglican Church, is enshrined in our foundational documents, the Articles of Religion and the canons, that means the rules of the church, that Scripture is the final word. Yes, there may be a place for reason, tradition, experience, and so on, as we're trying to work things out, but if ever anything's unclear, Scripture is the place that has final authority. And the reason for that, we saw last week, was because that was Jesus' example. In every and any situation confronted by him in his life, it was Scripture that was decisive for him. He was confident in its absolute authority. And so if we want to be Jesus' disciples, then clearly we're going to be wanting to follow his example, and that will apply in his example to the Scriptures. So now this morning, we're looking at the example of those who followed him most closely, the witness of the apostles and their approach to the Bible, the approach they learned from Jesus, the teachings they learned from Jesus. And we're going to focus on Peter and Paul, the authors of the two letters we had read. But we could, in fact, equally well turn to John's letters, because it says very much the same thing. And so, firstly, just to consider the importance of last words. We often attach great importance to people's last words. If you want a bit of fun this afternoon, Google famous last words, and you'll be staggered at the array of things that people say as their last words. Churchill famously said, "I'm bored with it all." Bob Marley said, "Money can't buy life." But we attach importance to last words because we think if it's somebody's last words, it's something significant. And in those two letters we had read, and that we're going to look at this morning, and the page numbers, by the way, are on the service sheet, so you may find it helpful to have your thumb in both of those, 2 Peter and 2 Timothy. We're going to look at these last letters of Paul and Peter. It's, as it were, their last will and testament. It is their last words. They both knew when writing these letters they were about to die. So, for example, Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." He knew he was about to die. And Peter, in chapter 1, verse 13 of 2 Peter, writes, "I think it is good to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Both were shortly to lose their lives in Rome under the persecution of the Emperor Nero. They knew it, and so it was really important for them to commit to Scripture their final words. And so it's not just that we have their last words, but secondly, we have reliable words. Paul and Peter were not simply good and excellent men who had a few good ideas about God, life, and morality, and there are lots of other people that may have had good ideas about God, life, and morality, and there was this whole mix of general ideas about God, life, and morality. That wasn't the perspective that Paul and Peter were writing from, and they make that very clear in what they write. They were acutely aware that they wrote as apostles, that small band of men that were commissioned by the Lord Jesus to secure his teaching and to pass it on to the next generation. And Paul, we know, met the risen Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. And if you flick back over the page to the start of his letter, you'll see how he begins it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And Peter, the Galilean fisherman, who was an eyewitness of all of the events and the teaching of Jesus, similarly, he begins his letter in chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Christ Jesus. A servant. No, he's not writing his own ideas, his own thoughts. He is a servant. And he is an apostle. Similarly, Paul is not taking this responsibility on himself. It is by the will of God that he is writing as an apostle of Christ Jesus. And what these two introductions mean is that they knew that they were the last of this small and well-defined band of men who had been eyewitnesses of the risen Lord Jesus and had been personally appointed by him to accurately pass on his teaching. For example, Peter tells us in chapter 1, verse 16 of his letter that he didn't follow cleverly devised stories, but was an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty. He was there. He heard the voice of the Father testifying to Jesus as his son. He says, I was there on the mountain when that happened. This role of apostleship wasn't a role that was simply taken by themselves, but it was something that was recognized universally by all of the first Christians, wherever they were found. They were known as the apostles, and that is why their writings were collected together and preserved for the life of the church. And if we want to know in this ever-changing world what it means about God, life, morality, and ever, no one will ever be better placed to reliably and authoritatively tell us about Jesus, what he taught, and what it means to follow him. And neither will anybody else, however wise, however scholarly, whatever universities they've been to, ever have Jesus' personal commission in the way that these men had. They were the eyewitnesses. But actually, that isn't all. It's not just that they were eyewitnesses and uniquely commissioned. They're both clear that what they taught was backed up by Scripture, by the Bible. Peter tells us the prophetic message is like a light shining in a dark place, not some fancy ideas of some Hebrew mystic. Look again at verses 20 to 21 in chapter 1 there. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Paul reminds Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we have here a triple source of authority and reliability for what we find written as last words by the apostles. Peter and Paul were eyewitnesses. They were uniquely commissioned by Jesus, and they based all they taught on the Scriptures that were breathed out by God and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And actually, the Apostle John, I'm not going to go into detail about his letter, but he says very much the same thing in his introduction to his first letter about the importance of being an eyewitness. This is how he begins. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. He was there. He saw it. He heard it. He touched it. He knew it. And so what he wrote down has authority. Now, why was it that these men were so concerned to ensure that when they were gone, their words would be preserved? Now, if you want to write something down, you may just nip down Smith's or Sainsbury's or whatever, get a pad of paper and a cheap biro for 5p and scribble away something. Or you might even just turn on the computer and just tap it in or whatever. It's very easy and quick to do. That wasn't the case in the ancient world. To commit something to writing was a hugely significant thing to do, to get hold of the ink, the papyrus, and so on, to actually be able to commit. So it must have been hugely important for these guys to go to the effort they did to make sure that their last words were recorded. They must have felt that this was really important. And there are two reasons why that they tell us why it is really important. Firstly, that their words are actually about life and death. And actually nothing could be more important for any of us than to know reliably about life and death. We all have to deal with it. Paul begins his letter saying it is about the life that is in Christ Jesus. He tells Timothy, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from sin and death. Salvation for what? Salvation for life, freed from the penalty of sin, and victory over death. And Peter tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, that here in what he is writing, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. Now, that doesn't tell us they tell us everything exhaustively about whether or not to smoke cigarettes or choose cornflakes or Rice Krispies for breakfast or whatever. But it does tell us we have everything we need for life and for godliness. That's why these guys' words matter, because they are about life and death. They're about what it means to live a godly life and what it means to live an ungodly life and the consequences of doing so. What they pass on matters. If we wish to truly know Jesus Christ, what he taught, how he lived, what God requires of us, we have no access to the answers to those questions except through what these men wrote for us. Without their words, we are forever in the dark, guessing, making up our best ideas, generation by generation, making the best fist of it, but forever unknowing, unsure, and stumbling in the darkness. Now, these men have the words which point us to life and godliness. And that's why it's important. But the second reason they say that what they're writing is so important is because of the very great danger these men foresaw in the times of persecution that as they approached their own death. Just look back at what Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Timothy. There will be terrible times in the last days. Chapter 3, verse 7. People will always be learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. He continues, they will turn away from the truth. And then if you look ahead in 2 Peter, chapters 2 and 3, you'll see that Peter describes times when there will be false teachers and false prophets introducing destructive heresies, telling people that Jesus will never return, so we are free to follow wherever our desires lead us, and to scoff at the faithful. So what Paul and Peter anticipate, and quite likely was beginning to happen already in their time, is a situation in which whatever you wanted to believe, whatever lifestyle you wanted to adopt, you could find a church, maybe in the same town, maybe a short bus ride away, that would endorse whatever you wanted to hear and give it a blessing. Furthermore, in that context, those holding to the truth of what Paul and Peter taught may well expect persecution and pressure to be put on them. Now, that is my opinion. That's what these guys say as their final words. As the eyewitnesses, the personally commissioned apostles of Christ, basing all that they say on the authoritative scriptures. And it doesn't take much imagination to see how true and prevalent that situation is in our own day. And so their instructions to Timothy and Peter, to those he's writing to, in Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, be prepared. In chapter 4, verse 5, Timothy, you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And look at how Peter concludes his letter at the end of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So this morning, as we gather, and we want to know, in a ever-changing world, what to believe and how to behave as followers' example, as followers of Jesus, following his example. We have Jesus' example in his approach to the scriptures. We saw that last week. He was confident in his interpretation of the scriptures. They were Christ-centered. And it was costly in his example. It was the way of the cross, to take up the cross and follow him. And we have this morning the apostles' witness in the face of death, standing firm as the last remaining eyewitnesses, personally commissioned by Jesus, and upholding the Bible as God's Spirit-inspired word for life, salvation, and godly living. And another of those early apostles, James, in his letter, chapter 1, verse 21, tells those reading his letter to humbly accept the word planted in you. Know that word, humbly. That's the one we have difficulty with. Because when it is costly to be faithful to this, our pride rails against it. When following this way means taking up our cross, our pride raises against it. We need to humbly accept this word planted in us, especially as there is a tidal wave of confusion being thrown at us about what it means to believe in Jesus and what it means to follow him. So let us heed the apostles. Let us stand firm. And as Peter concludes, let us grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because wonderfully, God has seen to it by his Spirit that in the scriptures, we have a sure and reliable foundation to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus. So let's pray. Divine instructor, gracious Lord, be now and always near. Teach us to love your sacred word and view our Saviour here. Amen.